In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
They had 3 years of the finest seminary education you could possibly imagine. They survived their vicarage and returned brimming with confidence and success. Even the demons submitted to us in your name. Splashingly good. And now they were ready for graduation from Apostle School and their sending. Jesus was returning to his Father by way of his death, resurrection, and ascension, and the disciples were going out into the world, sent as his apostles to herald his reign to the ends of the earth. And here they all are, gathered together in the upper room for Jesus' big commencement speech and a final prayer. For 3 years, they had heard his words, and what wondrous words those must have been. But he wasn't done teaching, and they weren't finished learning. There's always more. He's sending them another teacher, a helper, guide, comforter, sent by the Father in his name, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will lead and guide them into all the truth, who will take what is of Jesus and make it known to them. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. They were going to graduate school. C.F.W. Walther, you do remember him, don't you? I think you can still vaguely see his name when the sun shines right on the paint job on the library. C.F.W. Walther said that the Holy Spirit teaches the proper distinction of the law and the gospel in the school of experience. You can learn many things in school, but you can't learn much about life under the cross. The Spirit's graduate school is not the comfortable, controlled confines of the classroom, but the rough and untamed wilderness where the Spirit takes those little nuggets of knowledge that have been crammed into your crania and forges them into wisdom through the refining fire of experience. We thought we knew it all when we walked that graduation line, as our professors in all their colorful academic regalia placed into our sweaty little hands those impressive degrees with their lofty titles. Master of Divinity. Can divinity ever truly be mastered? Doctor of Theology, or more impressive still, Doctor of Philosophy, as though Athens truly had anything to do with Jerusalem or Calvary. This is the evidence that we are adept at taking exams under pressure, regurgitating facts on demand, and stringing together a coherent paragraph or two. All well and good, but there is yet a lifetime of learning to come. The Spirit of Christ will teach you all things. You do not know what you do not know, but he will teach you. Like a golf coach or a martial arts instructor or a good music teacher, he will break down your game, grind you to dust, and from the dust raise up something useful. The school of experience happens at the bedside and graveside, in the confessional, at the pulpit and altar, the endless voters' meetings, the alleys and gutters, the field and factory, the laboratory and the lounge. Your classmates will be the addicted, the lost, the sexually confused, the skeptical, the abused, the abandoned, the orphaned, the widowed, the depressed, sinners for whom Jesus died, with you standing as the prophet Ezekiel overwhelmed among the exiles. The machinations of congregation, synod, district, the world are all millstones for the Spirit's grist, and you will be ground to nothing so that Christ may be everything. You must surely decrease, and he must increase. I had a lovely young lady visit our church one summer, Rebecca, a talented pianist from Romania, where pianists and pixie gymnasts are a dime a dozen. She was good, very good, second in the country good. She needed a piano to practice for the summer, and we had a piano. For hours a day, she sat at the piano bench and she practiced. I shut off my radio. I opened my study door to the sound of Chopin, Liszt, Brahms, Beethoven, Bach, Mozart, Rachmaninoff, Grieg, to name a few. My personal Pandora. Over the course of that summer, I noticed something. Rebecca never played a piece all the way through. She'd play to a certain point and stop. Repeat the phrase, stop again. There would be some agitated muttering in Romanian. I did not understand what she was saying. She would repeat the phrase, the measure, the note, zeroing in and working that same little spot over and over and over again for sometimes 30 or 60 minutes. She would construct little exercises around the troublesome thing, and then she'd continue on to the next place. And I asked her, Rebecca, why don't you ever play a piece all the way through? And she said, I know what I can play. I'm looking for what I can't play. She practiced to failure, not to success. We like success. Old Adam loves to boast, to take credit, to justify himself. We hate failure. It's humbling. It's humiliating. It tastes bad. It looks bad. It's embarrassing. At pastors' conferences, we never speak of the failings. We only speak of the successes. In school, you are rewarded for your successes, not your failures. Failures are do-overs and delays and more money. Failure's not an option. Not so in the Spirit school. Here you learn to serve under the crucified one, where life is hidden in death, strength under weakness, success under failure, glory under the lowly and the humble, where the defeat of the cross is the banner of victory over sin and death and devil and the condemnations of the law. When you are weak, then Christ is strong. When you are inept, then he is competent. You are not the treasure, you're the pot of clay in the hands of the master craftsman. You are the ordinary means and instruments of an extraordinary Savior. The power, the glory, the dominion, the might, the majesty are his, not yours. You just work here. In the Spirit School, young and old sit together alike and they listen. The learned and the not so learned, the doctors of theology and the little ones of faith, in the way of Dr. Luther, returning to the ABCs of the Catechism over and over and over again, like Rebecca at her piano, learning what we do not know and what we have forgotten. In the Spirit School, one is never a master, never a doctor, ever a child. Beginner's mind, they call it, being teachable. One of the pitfalls of being educated is that one ceases to be teachable. And this is not some sort of existential enthusiasm bathed in some miasma of spirituality. The Spirit does not deal with us apart from the external word, externum verbum, in case you were paying attention. We have no claim to being apostolic apart from the apostolic word. Jesus' promise of his Spirit to his apostles is his guarantee to us that their words are the very breath of God, inerrantly and infallibly able to make us wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We have no claim to being apostolic apart from those spirited words once spoken by the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists and written down for our remembrance. So keep your nose in the scriptures and faith firmly fixed on Jesus, and the Spirit will teach you things you do not yet know, and he will remind you of what you have already forgotten. We easily forget. We forget Sunday scripture readings by Monday morning, or in some cases by Sunday afternoon's nap. We forget the baptismal waters of our birth. We forget our identity in Christ. We forget who we are. We are distracted by the siren seductions of the devil, the world, and our own sinful egos and selves. We forget our vocational place and our purpose in the tumults of society and home and, yes, even church. The amnesia of old Adam threatens to turn us inward again, hearkening to that serpentine hiss. You can be like God. You can fix the ills of home and society and church. You can renovate and repair and rehabilitate anything but repent. The antidote to our Adamic amnesia is not another set of flashcards or clever mnemonic aids. The apostolic word and spirit. He will bring to mind all that I have said to you. More than one pastor in this room, including the brothers gathered in reunion here, can tell this story. You step into a difficult situation, you have nothing. Nothing. All the airtight scholastic categories, all the logical syllogisms, all those inspiring illustrations, forgotten. You can't remember your own confirmation verse. You're blank. You bring nothing. And there you are in the middle of a mess. And somehow, out of the flotsam and jetsam of your confused mind, the Spirit calls forth a coherent word of comfort and hope in Jesus. And you may hear about it years later. Pastor, what you said to me that night made all the difference in the world to me. And you don't even remember what you said. But they did. I used to go into those situations locked and loaded and ready to go. I had my little prepared pastoral speech. And now I go empty-headed, knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And should some pearl of wisdom drop from your lips, do not imagine for a moment that you are the oyster. The Spirit will remind you of your birthing water, the absolving word, the bodied bread, the bloodied wine. As you do this in remembrance of Jesus, he holds you in his remembrance. And by his Spirit, he calls to faith's remembrance all that he has done and does for you, that you may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness, not yours, his righteousness and innocence and blessedness, just as surely as he is risen from the dead and just as surely as you are baptized into him. He promises peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. That's my favorite installation verse, by the way, when pastors all gather around for installations and ordinations, and you have to have a verse. And then you hope that the guy ahead of you doesn't beat you to your verse. So you have to have a plan B verse. Mine is, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then you have a plan C verse too, which is, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You gotta have a plan. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The world will bring you endless trouble and heartache, as will the devil and your own sinful self, but relax, chill, take heart, do not fear. Jesus has overcome the world. The Prince of Peace brings that all-surpassing shalom of his healing wounds and his words, first seen and heard on that Easter night in the same upper room by those same disciples. They saw his wounds, his hands, his side. They heard his words, peace be with you. Their fear turned to gladness, their sorrow to joy. And he breathed on them, and he sent them with his word and with his spirit, who teaches and reminds. The same Lord Jesus sends you, not credentialed with degrees and titles, empowered with his word and his spirit. He will teach you, he will remind you, he will give you peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In the name of Jesus.